Greetings from Heartland Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. It is good to see you. We've been praying for you as a church for a long time. And some of you I have met in the past, but not all. And it's just truly a blessing to be here this morning. Unfortunately, you have not had the preparation for worship that me and my family have had. We've driven for 2 hours to get up here. And anybody that says that Kansas is flat just doesn't understand Kansas. It was a gorgeous drive. And just to see God's creation, what a great preparation to come into His presence and to praise and to worship Him this morning. And to do so with new brothers and sisters that we have, my family has never met before. So it's truly a blessing to be here this morning. Before we begin, well, let's ask if you would to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 24, and I'd like to ask if you would, in the honor of the reading of God's Word, to please stand this morning as I read from Psalm 119. The psalmist says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimony. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could come this morning and to stand before you, stand before your word. I pray, Lord, that you would come and be with us, that your spirit would speak through me to teach your body. Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that are receptive. Lord, hearts that are fertile soil, that your word might not just be received into our minds, but might take root and grow, and Lord, be lived out in our lives. We thank you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you've probably most likely heard the story of little Johnny in Sunday school. And one day as he was in Sunday school, the teacher was teaching about God and how God had created all things. And so the teacher was doing this little exercise with the class of describing different things that God had created. And he asked the kids to guess, or she asked the kids to guess what it was she was describing. And so she said to the class, she said, "The thing that I'm thinking of is furry and bushy, it has a bushy tail and gathers nuts." And little Johnny's hand goes up, and she goes, "Yes, Johnny, what am I describing?" And Johnny says, "Well, I know that the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." Now, what that demonstrates is that sometimes we can give Sunday school answers to life's problems. You know, just a quick, flippant answer that really doesn't mean much to people. Well, as you look at Psalm 119, and if you're familiar with this psalm, and I know that many of you are, you know that it is about what? The Word of God, right? And you think, my word, you write 176 verses on the Word of God? What could you have to say about that? Well, you know, what do you do if you're facing trials? The psalmist says, turn to the Word of God. What do you do if you're happy? Turn to the Word of God. What do you do if you want to understand the meaning of life? Turn to the Word of God. And if you listen to that, you might begin to think, well, the psalmist is just giving us Sunday school answers. You know, he's speaking, but we need to understand that he's not just giving us Sunday school answers, but he is speaking of the primary means of grace that God gives us for our spiritual growth. If your Christian life is to be growing and maturing and bearing fruit, it will be contingent upon your intake of the Word of God in your life in a way that is life-changing. It's not just enough to bring God's Word into our hearts and into our minds so as we might gain more knowledge and be more theologically astute, but so that our life might be changing. It will also depend upon our practice of prayer. These two pillars, the Word and prayer, are God's primary means of grace that He gives to His church. And also the sacraments, as we'll be taking up this morning as well. But as you grow in God's Word, you will find that you can go through any experience in life as long as you are strong in the Word of God and in prayer. You will never be thrown into a situation but that you do not have adequate spiritual resources and means of grace that will bring the power of God into your life. Now, you may say that I understand that this psalm is about the Word of God. I mean, you look at the psalm, and it says that I may live and keep your Word, that I may see wonderful things in your law, and so on and so forth. But where does the psalmist mention prayer? I don't see any mention of prayer. Well, that's because the whole psalm itself is a prayer to God. You see that the psalmist is speaking to God himself. Look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselor. You see, this entire stanza in this psalm is a prayer to God. It is a prayer to God about the ministry of the Word in the life of the believer. So the psalmist is humbling himself before God and asking God that the Word may be effective and powerful in his life, giving the psalmist that supernatural power that only comes from God to help us to live into obedience to him. So the psalmist approaches God in prayer about the Word. So, the third stanza, having said that, the third stanza really needs to be our prayer to the Lord. Not merely repeated out of some kind of ritualistic emptiness, but with expectancy that God will answer this prayer. We are praying His Word to Him. We know that it is His will and His desire for the believer. So as we pray this prayer to the Lord, we need to expect that He will answer that prayer this morning. So what exactly is it that the psalmist is praying? Well, first of all, in verse 17, he is praying a prayer of dedication to the Lord. He is asking, he is giving himself to God. The psalmist is asking God to preserve him and to keep him alive so that the psalmist might keep the Word of God. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your Word. He's praying for God to generously supply him with grace that he may live and do what is pleasing to his master. You see, the psalmist comes not with an attitude of, okay, Lord, I need this and this and this and this, but instead he comes with humility and brokenness. He sees himself as a servant. He's not asking for his own glory or that his own pleasure be fulfilled, but he is asking that he might submit to the Lord and his glory. As we obey God's word, we are really seeking to live under his direction, to do what God wants, when God wants, and the way that God wants us to do. So he comes with a sense of dedication to the Lord. Now, notice that the psalmist recognizes that he here is doing God's bidding. He is here to see God's kingdom be built up. Is that our mindset as we live the Christian life, that we are here to be part of what it is that God is doing, that God is building up his kingdom through his church? Or do we oftentimes come to God in prayer just seeking, Lord, I need this and this and this and this? The psalmist approaches God in humility, referring to himself as a servant and God asking God to deal bountifully with him. So as we pray, we should pray, Lord, I don't know how much longer you will give me on this earth, but as long as I have breath, I pray that I would use my time and my strength in knowing your word, not only in knowing it, but in obeying it, in sharing your word. So the word needs to be the center of our lives. But it's interesting to see the distractions that oftentimes come our way. Is our life not full of distractions? Is that not what the American dream is about? To get all these different things, to accomplish these things? And what happens is that our hearts oftentimes get set upon things other than the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. Our hearts are set upon the Lord. But they're set upon the Lord oftentimes no differently than they're set upon other things. And so, loving God is just like all the other things that we do. And oftentimes when we do that, we find that as we seek after these different idols that are in our hearts, that our hearts are spiritually thirsty. These idols do not satisfy us. And what happens is that our lives become like a spiritually hot, dry desert. This morning, I want you to think about the number of years that you have given to other pursuits. Think about the time this year that you have neglected God's Word. For some of us, we have gone days, maybe weeks, even months, without really reading God's Word. Now, don't get me wrong. We've been sitting under the ministry of God's Word. I know that if Nate is your pastor, you are definitely sitting under the preaching of the Word of God in a powerful way. He is a great student of the Word of God. But there's a difference between sitting under the ministry of the Word and being in the Word as well. Both are very necessary. Maybe you're part of a small group. Maybe you get snatches of God's Word here and there. But God calls us to sit under His Word and to drink deeply. When is the last time that you have drunk deeply from His Word and quenched the spiritual thirst that you have? The psalmist here dedicates himself to the Lord, saying that he will no longer walk in the dark counsel of this world, but will walk in the divine counsel of God's Word. The psalmist dedicates himself, saying to the Lord that he will give himself to God and His Word. Psalm 119:105, a verse you probably learned as a little kid. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:11, Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against You. So after praying a prayer of dedication, he prays a prayer of illumination. You know, he's saying in essence, if I'm going to commit myself to the Word of God, if I'm going to know God's Word that I might live it, then I need to understand God's Word. I cannot live what I do not understand. As one person put it, they said, my feet cannot pursue a path that my mind does not comprehend. So as we come to verse 18, it makes perfect sense that the psalmist would pray for a prayer of illumination or a prayer of understanding God's Word. He says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Your law. The psalmist recognizes that he could not know God's Word, let alone keep it, without God's grace. So the psalmist prays that he may understand the Scripture. None of us can understand the meaning of God's Word apart from the ministry of His Holy Spirit. Let me read just a couple of passages from John. In John, we read that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who will come. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit who lives in each believer is our resident instructor. Do we believe that? Now, I'm pretty confident that we pray for understanding. And oftentimes, I'm sure before, you know, as we open God's Word, just even as we did this morning, we stopped and we prayed for God to teach and to instruct us. So we need to pray over and over. But we also need to pray as we study God's Word. We need to be on our knees as we pray and as we read God's Word. Now, what exactly is the psalmist praying for when he says, open my eyes? The word that he uses here, open, is the same word that he uses in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22 and verse 31. It's the account of Balaam and his donkey. Now, I don't know about you, but this has to be one of my favorite all-time stories. Okay? I mean, just... And you know, it just sort of blows my mind. Okay? Here, you know the story from Sunday school. You know, the Lord opens Balaam's eyes so that, you know, he could see the donkey, right? But, you know, it's sort of funny. Here is Balaam on his donkey, and, you know, he's missed treating his donkey, who's trying to protect him from this angel who's trying to kill him. And then finally, the Lord opens the mouth of his donkey. So his donkey can say, hey, what is the deal here, bud? You know, have I not faithfully served you all these years? Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a donkey and it talked to me, I would go, you know, but what does Balaam do? He just talks right back to his donkey. That blows my mind. But anyway, but he says here in Numbers 22:31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Now, the text here tells us that the angel was standing there the whole time, but that Balaam and Balaam's donkey saw it, but Balaam didn't. But in verse 31, we see that the Lord opened Balaam's eyes to be able to see what was always there. Well, as the psalmist says here, open my eyes, it carries with it the idea that it's removing a veil. Okay, but I want us to understand that it's not the Word of God that is covered. Okay, the Word of God is clear. It's perfectly clear. That's what we mean by the clarity or the perspicuity of the Scriptures. There's nothing obscure about the Word of God. Rather, the obscurity is in us. Therefore, what we need is to pray that that veil of our understanding might be removed, might be lifted, so that we might see the Word of God as it is. Now, what this means is that we, like I said before, we need to study the Word of God upon our knees. We need to be in prayer, and as we are studying it, we need to understand that this is a supernatural book that has come down to us from above. It's a book that requires that we humble ourselves before God, and we ask His Holy Spirit to teach us. It's interesting in this psalm that it's repeated over and over and over. Teach me your statutes. Or teach me your ordinances. You see it not only in verse 12, but you see it in verse 26 and 64 and 108 and 124, 135, and so on and so forth. You see throughout this psalm that idea of teaching me. And it's interesting, the more that I study the Word of God, the more I realize how little I know. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm changing my mind about the Word, but it just means that I'm digging deeper into the Word. I remember when I was a young Christian, I really didn't understand what the difference was between the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. You know, my understanding was is that you had the milk of the Word, which was the Gospel, okay? And then you, as you grew in Christ, you were going to learn all these secret, you know, doctrines, these things that were more profound. But John MacArthur helped me to understand that it's not that we understand new things when we move from the meat to the, or from the milk to the meat, but that we understand the old things in a deeper way. The message is the Gospel, folks. And if we are drinking upon the milk of the Gospel, we are understanding it at this level. But as we grow and we're chewing on the meat, we are understanding the same message. We are just understanding it more fully and more deeply, more completely. Our eyes are grasping more fully what the Gospel is. Now, the Word is sort of like the ocean. Now, I know that's a terrible illustration to use in Kansas. I understand that. There's not a lot of oceans around. But I'm hoping that you guys travel or something. Now, before I came to Heartland Community Church as associate pastor, I was senior pastor in Tampa, Florida. So we had an ocean. So, you know, this makes sense to me. But hopefully you can hang with me and envision what I'm talking about. I'm sure you can. But if you look at the ocean is a vast body of water. And in the ocean, you know, when we would go to visit, Timothy was pretty small at that time, and he was in diapers. And so we could take Timothy, and we could put him in the ocean at the edge. And if it wasn't too strong of waves coming in and beating upon him, he could enjoy being in the ocean. But then our older kids, who were teenagers at the time, could swim way out there, and they could enjoy the ocean even more so. And then there were some people, I never got into this, but there were some people who liked to do scuba diving, and they could go way out, and they could delve down in the recesses of the ocean and see the beauty of the things that were under the ocean. Well, it's the same way with the Word of God. You know, we could be like a child on the edge of the Word of God, and we can drink and we can feed upon the Word of God, and we think, wow, this is so amazing. But then as we grow in Christ, then we go a little bit deeper, a little bit farther out, and we understand it more fully. And, you know, the Word of God is so deep that even the theologians that like to put on the scuba gear, the pastors, and like to delve down deeply, will never exhaust the vastness of the Word of God. Because it is a reflection of the character of our God. He has revealed Himself to us. So no matter where you are in your Christian life, know that there are depths of truth in God's Word that you are yet to grasp. And so we need to pray, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. It's important to realize that the health of our spiritual life is dependent upon the understanding of the truth of God's Word. In other words, we cannot grow any further than our understanding of God's Word. Now, none of us will live to the fullness of our understanding of God's Word, but at the same time, we will not take one step beyond the reality of what our minds have grasped and comprehended of the theological fiber of this book. So the psalmist says, not only open my eyes, but he says that I may behold wonderful things from your law. The psalmist realizes that there are treasures in God's Word that we have not yet experienced. There's, in essence, like you said, a treasury. There's gold, there's silver that is there. And yet, oftentimes, we find ourselves sort of snacking upon God's Word. You know, we have our devotions, and we open our Bible, and we read for 10 minutes, and then we pray for a few minutes, and then we rush off to work or to feed the kids or whatever it is that we might do. But we need to give ourselves fully to the Word of God. It sort of reminds me of when our family came back from General Assembly. We drove back from Nashville. We actually had gone on vacation before that to Georgia, and then we're driving back to Nashville and then to here. Well, I'm the kind of driver, I don't like to stop. If I didn't have to get gas, we would never stop. I just want you to know that. The kids had to go to the bathroom, I'm sorry, too bad. Okay? So I'm a guy that likes to keep it on the road. So I tell my wife, buy lots of snacks. You know, so the kids are snacking so they don't get hungry and we have to stop or anything. We also take sandwiches and stuff too, but on a multi-day trip, that's sort of challenging. But anyway, so they eat lots of snacks. Well, they have this sense in which they're full, but they're really not satisfied. And so when we stop, they eat. And when they eat a meal, they're like, this is good. And it can sometimes be that like that with us in God's Word. If we just sort of snack upon it, if we just, you know, eat the crumbs of God's Word, we feel like, oh yes, I'm growing spiritually. But it's almost like living on snacks. Yeah, you will live, but you will not grow strong. You will not be healthy like it is if you stop and eat good, healthy meals. So, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been saddened because you have been a Christian for so long and yet have not gotten further in your walk with the Lord? You wish that you could answer some of the questions of life, or maybe have greater wisdom regarding your marriage, or how to have a godly family. Maybe that you could be kinder in your speech, or even greater in your wisdom regarding self-control. Well, surely these are things that we desire as Christians. All these things are taught in the Word of God. It is a wondrous book that God has given to us as the wondrous author. And then we see that the psalmist goes on in verses 19 and 20 when he prays a prayer of dedication. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Now, as we read from 1 Peter this morning, we are also strangers. We are sojourners. And we know that a stranger or a sojourner is someone who doesn't have a native land, maybe because he's been driven out, or he does have a native land, but he's not in it at the time. That's what we're like. You know, we belong to this world, but yet we don't. We're in this world, but we don't have the same standards that this world has. We feel like sort of outsiders. We're sort of like aliens that have maybe come across the border. And the way that the world does things is strange to us, or they should be at least. It should seem sort of odd. The way they talk, the TV shows that they have, the things that they do for entertainment, the way that they operate their families, these things are odd. And the reason is because we are aliens. Now, then what do we use as our guide? What is it that we use to live our lives? If we live in a land of strangers, do we just conform to the land in which we're in? Well, we see here that the psalmist has the commandments of God. The commandments of God that guide him, to direct him. And it reminded me, as I thought about this, about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how these young men were taken captive and taken into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And as they were relocated, they were ordered to learn the literature and the language of that land. They had no problems with that. They studied these things that the Babylonians taught. But what's interesting to me is it's not until they are confronted with going against God's word that they say, "Whoa, I can't do that." And they made a request that they might eat other food. We read this in Daniel 1:8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. So Daniel was willing to go along with the laws as long as they didn't contradict God's law. And this is the same faith that any child of God is called to do. It is a faith of longing, a faith of waiting, a faith that follows God wherever God leads him by his word. He says, "My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times." Verse 27. Notice that a knowledge for the truth of God's word leads the psalmist to have a strong passion for God's word. He not only desires to know God's word, but he longs for God's word itself, a longing to grasp God's word. Now, as we go deeper and deeper into God's word, it becomes sweeter and sweeter to us. Psalm 19, probably a psalm you're very familiar with, says, "They are more desirable than gold." This is the words of God. "Yes, they are much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than the honey to my mouth." As we pray to God, may we ask that we have that kind of desire for God's word, that we have an increasing appetite and passion and desire. Pray that God may enlarge our hearts that we may run after his commandments. There's no growth in the Christian life apart from a growing knowledge of God's word. And then we see, fourthly, a prayer of protection. Now we begin to get an idea of what the circumstances are around what the psalmist is living, his life at this point in time. As the psalmist has learned the word of God and has longed for it, as he has obeyed it, it has caused opposition as he's grown in God's word. Like I said, we're aliens and strangers. We're not living by the rules of this world. And so we stand out. Now, it's not just that we're odd. You may have family members that think, "Wow, you guys are the black sheep of the family. You're the strange ones. You guys do this instead of that." Or maybe you have neighbors that look at you a little funny. It's not just that God's word makes us different. God's word actually brings about opposition. Listen to the words in verse 21 and 23. "You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies, even though princes sit and talk against me. Your servant meditates on your statutes." As the psalmist is growing deeper in God's word, he's standing out more and more. I guess you could say he's sort of like a lightning rod in a storm, and he draws persecution upon him. Now, what is the reproach that he's talking about in verse 22? Well, what he's talking about is how these princes are coming against him. He is receiving verbal attacks, slander. He's being maligned. His reputation is being destroyed. We see in verse 23 that even the rulers of the land are opposed to the psalmist because of his commitment to God's word. Well, I have good news for you and I have bad news for you. Which do you want first? Well, I'll just give it to you this way. As you grow deeper in the word of God, there will be an ever-increasing joy. I want you to know that. An increasing pleasure that will come to your life and surpass anything that the world has to offer. As you grow in God's word and give up the idols of your heart and stop seeking after the things that you're pursuing to bring you satisfaction and delight, and you feast upon the word of God, you will be more satisfied. You will have an abiding peace like you have never had before. But this is the bad news, I guess you could say, in one sense. But as you grow deeper and deeper in the pursuit of God's Word, you will also elicit opposition from other people. You will be persecuted because you follow God's Word. Now, this tension between Christians and the world is really not just the fact that our neighbors or our co-workers or whoever don't like our faith. It's really part of a much larger cosmic war between Satan and God. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, when God is speaking to Adam and Eve and to Satan, and he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." We see here that there's going to be conflict between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. Well, the seed of woman, we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this cosmic battle. If you look at Psalm chapter 2, you see this cosmic battle being talked about again. You look at Revelation chapter 12, you see it even further. You see, by the way, that we're the winners in Revelation chapter 12, but you see that cosmic battle. So as we go through these things, we need to understand, as we face this opposition, this is opposition of Satan against God. He hates God's church. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: "Be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan hates the church. He is seeking to destroy it. He is the great accuser, as it says in Revelation chapter 12. And we oftentimes mistakenly think that we are to live the American dream, that as we live our lives, that we are to provide a good life for our kids, we're to provide a good living, and yes, there's nothing wrong with that, but I think as we do that, we forget that we live in a war zone. If we could maybe think more like the fact that we are like living in Vietnam, during the war of Vietnam, and there's these two opposing forces that are doing battle, and we are living in the midst of that battle. If we had more of a military mindset as a church, I think we would be better off. We would understand more fully the things that go on. And so, as our co-workers begin to persecute us, we go, "Ah, I know what's going on. Satan is coming against God." As our friends come against us, as we go off to school and we begin to hear all this secular teaching and the attacks upon Christianity, as we hear our politicians making policies, that we just go, "What are they thinking about?" It's not just poor decisions being made by politicians. It is Satan moving against God and His church. And so we need to understand that we live in a battle zone. Now, how can someone function in such a situation as that? Well, we see in verse 23 that the psalmist says, "Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes." He doesn't just know God's word, he meditates upon it. He soaks it in. You know, to meditate is sort of like the idea of a cow chewing his cud. You know, he chews it, he swallows it, sort of brings it back up again, chews on it some more. You know, it's that idea of letting the word of God dwell within us. So, you know, we need to understand that we're in a spiritual war, and this spiritual warfare requires spiritual weapons, as we see in Ephesians 6, and part of that is the Word of God. So the psalmist is able to stand because he does not dwell upon what is being done to him, but he meditates upon God's Word. It's the supernatural ministry of God's Word that sustains him and gives him strength. So understand this morning, Christian, that what's sort of ironic about the Word of God is that it is the very thing that puts us into affliction, but it is only the Word of God that can preserve us in the middle of that affliction. And then finally, verse 24, it's just that prayer of reaffirmation. "Your testimony also are my delight. They are my counselors. In the midst of the pain, the psalmist doesn't seek to escape that pain. I mean, think about how often when we are in the midst of that battle and, you know, Satan is pressing down upon us, that we will seek to escape the pain and the affliction and the circumstances that we are in. Some people like to go shopping when they feel pressured. Some people like to watch a good TV show. Some people like to read a good book. You know, there's all kinds of things that we oftentimes will turn our attention to try to escape that pain of living in a fallen world. But God says, come to me. Turn to me. Come to my word. And as we do, we will be deeply rooted and grounded. Let me give you an example of a person who has given themselves to God's word in the midst of such difficulty. If I might go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Do you remember Daniel chapter 3? And Nebuchadnezzar builds this incredible statue. And he tells everybody, I want you to bow down and I want you to worship this statue. When you hear the music play, hit your knees, put your face to the ground, and worship. So they get the statue up, the music begins to play, and you know what? For the first time I noticed in this text, there were bagpipes there. Just point of interest. But anyway, so they played bagpipes even, okay? And everybody hit the ground and bowed except three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as they stood there, this made the officials very, very angry. And so they brought them to Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a talking with them and said, you need to bow and to worship. You need to serve the God that I serve. Well, verse 16 of Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of a blazing fire. Because he had threatened them, if they didn't bow down, he was going to throw them into the flaming furnace. And they went on and they said, but God can deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the God, golden image that you have set up. You see, they understood that the command that God had given to them is that they should have no other gods before God. That you shall not bow yourself down to any other image here on earth or in heaven above. And they were willing to die for that. Even so much so that Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story, he was furious. He had the guards, these strong soldiers, take him to the furnace to drop them in. But he was so angry, he said, heat it up seven times hotter. And it was so hot that when they threw these three men in, that the soldiers were killed by the heat. Now folks, this is not a story. This really happened. And they dropped those men in. And Nebuchadnezzar looked and he said, now wait a minute. Didn't I drop three men in that furnace? But there's four. There's one that looks like the Son of Man. You see, God is able to preserve his people through the afflictions. We are to give ourselves to his word. Psalm 119:50 said, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Psalm 119:92 says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Psalm 119:143 says, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Whatever it is that you're going through today, there is a delight for your soul and a strength for your spirit that is found only in the Word of God, because it is in His Word that we meet God Himself. As we read this morning from John chapter 1, you know, we as God's people don't just have a love for words printed on a page, but we know who the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ, and as we spend time drinking deeply from His Word, we live in relationship to Christ. We understand who He is. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we not only have the written Word of God, that we treasure and that we speak, but we have the Word of God incarnate that is present with us. We have a picture of what that Word looks like. So it's the Word that it is in the Word that the veil is removed from our eyes, and we realize that there is more to life than our meager existence. That you are not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. But that God stands at the center. There is no one greater than He is. Philippians 2, 9-10 says, "For this reason also, God highly exalted Him, that is Christ, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." One day, when we all come before the judgment throne of Christ, we will see Him for who He really is. The proud will be humbled. Those who said that there is no God will bow their knees before Him because they are overwhelmed by His greatness and His glory. And then the proud will be cast into hell to be eternally separated from Him. Christian, as we spend time in God's Word and see God for who He really is, our eyes are open to the greatness and the glory of our God. We do not wait until we die and are ushered into glory. Right now, in the midst of our existence on earth, we know Him and we long for Him. We seek His protection and reaffirm our faith in Him to follow Him no matter where He leads or how difficult the path is. And so, may our prayer be that of the psalmist. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have not left us alone upon this earth. Lord Jesus, that you are present with us through your Holy Spirit, that we might commune with you. Lord, that we might fellowship with you, not only at times like this as your body is gathered together in a local church body, but Lord, even throughout the week, that we might gain strength and power, that we might receive your grace, Lord, through your word and through prayer. Oh, Lord, I pray that if there be any that are here today that are weary and heavy laden, or those that are swamped with the busyness of the things of life, that they might give attention to your word. Lord, I pray that those that are here today who are walking strongly with you, Lord, that they would continue in your word, that they would understand what the source of their strength is, that it is in you. And Lord, I pray that if there be any that are here today that do not know you, I pray that they might turn their hearts to you, understanding that you are the Lord God Almighty, and that, Father, that they will face you one day, if not now, if not giving their hearts to you, that one day you will stand as their judge and cast them into the pits of hell. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.